follow along on the chart, when I get it up here, to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." I can still remember very clearly some things make a big impact on me. The first time I ever preached out west, it was in southeastern Arizona, a place called Huachuca City, which is at the one of the gates to Fort Huachuca. And Sandy went with me. This was in the spring of 1968, long time ago. And I could even remember the name of the song leader, but I'm not going to tell you who he is, and you'll see why as I go ahead. He's a nice fellow. I liked him real well. We got along. He took me out horseback riding, and I thoroughly enjoyed that. And he was always running down people from the south. At that time, Sandy and I lived in El Dorado, so that's about as far south as you can get. El Dorado, Arkansas, not Illinois. That's about as far south as you can get and still be in the state of Arkansas. It's only about 15 or 20 miles from the Louisiana line. So we lived down south. And he was constantly running people from the south down. He was running people from the south down because of the attitude that many people in the south have towards black people. And he just could not abide the racism. It was just something that was far. And by the way, I agreed with him on that as far as not abiding racism. I believed then, and I believe at least as strongly now, not more strongly, that it's wrong. But you know what? There hadn't many days passed. That was a week-long meeting. There weren't many days into that meeting when he got to telling about how bad the Indians were. He had no use for Indians. He kind of reminded me of this statement. I'm sure you've heard the statement I'm going to give. Was first attributed to General Phil Sheridan, who was a cavalry general who first in the Civil War of the Union and then with the soldier out west, fighting the Indians out west. And some Indian told him he was a good Indian, and Phil Sheridan replied, "In my experience, the only good Indian is a dead Indian." And that has stuck with our nomenclature for a long time. And so that's the attitude he had. Oh, it's terrible to be down on the black folks, but he had no use for the Indians. Well, my mother had a problem with the Mexicans because she grew up on the border with Mexico. And on you could go with people like that. Well, we want to talk about the attitude that we should have towards people of other fleshly backgrounds. There's a problem that is common to all societies all over the world. I get tickled when, it's been a while since I've been in Nigeria, but there's a number of different tribes that comprise the nation of Nigeria. Before the British stuck them together and made a nation out of that, they were enemies of each other. They still are enemies of each other. And they fought with each other, and then the British stuck them together and called them the nation of Nigeria. And there's the Hausas and the Fulani in the north, and the Yoruba and the Igbo in the south. That's the main tribes. And any time I'm talking to a Yoruba, he can tell you how foolish the Igbos are. And anywhere you go in the world, there's these attitudes that people have towards people of a different background, a different fleshly background. And in James chapter 2, verse 1, James tells us, "Brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now that word partiality we're going to talk about when we get into the lesson. But if you have the old King James Version, you have the phrase respect of persons. And so what is translated partiality in the new King James Version is translated respect of persons in the old King James Version. But James tells us, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, with respect of persons. So we want to see, and we're going to begin the study today, I won't be able to finish it today, we want to see what should be our attitude towards people of other fleshly backgrounds. In the American South, we usually think of black and white as the different backgrounds, but there's many different fleshly backgrounds we could talk about And they are addressed in principle in the New Testament. And so that's what we want to look at, is how in principle the New Testament addresses these differences, and then to see what our attitude should be. Well, the first thing we need to see is there is no partiality with God. God does not show respect of persons. One of the great principles, Brother Roy Cogdell was a great preacher of my father's generation. In fact, he was older than my father, and he was a very well-known, a great Bible scholar. And I have the great privilege, I can still look back on this with fond memories, I had the great privilege of sitting through a series of 12 hour and a half long classes as Brother Cogdell taught through the book of Romans. And his position was, I differ with him on that, but his position was that Romans 2 verse 11 is the theme of the book of Romans. Now I agree that it's a very important principle stated in the book of Romans, but I believe actually Romans 1:16 states the theme of the book. But in Romans chapter 2 verse 11, it's a simple statement Paul makes. And by the way, let me just set the context for this. You men that were in the men's training class that we had some time ago, hopefully remember that the whole second chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is dealing with the Jews, and why do the Jews need the gospel? The latter part of chapter 1, why do the Gentiles need the gospel? And the whole second chapter of the book of Romans, why do the Jews need the gospel? And after Paul had pointed it out to the Jews, a few of their faults, and showed them that God is going to judge everybody by the same standard, then he comes to the principle behind, and this is the principle behind God's judgment. For there's no partiality with God. God shows no respect to persons. That's one of the great principles of God's character. What does that mean? There's no partiality. There's no respect of persons with God. Well, rather than me trying to explain it, I'm going to give you the definition. This is the definition of the word that is translated as a long word, that is translated partiality, or by the phrase respect of persons in the Old King James Version. This is from Thayer's Greek Lexicon, a standard Greek lexicon. If you have a Bible program on your computer, then you can get this, and it's free, and you can look it up. You don't have to know any Greek. But it says, it is the fault of one who, when called on to requite, that is to give in return, or to give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of men. Now you get that? It's looking on men's and women's outward circumstances rather than on the heart. That's respect to persons. That's partiality. And not to their intrinsic merits, that is, the merits that belong to them by nature, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who is destitute of such gifts. Now, Thayer makes the application to wealth. We're going to see later on that that is indeed one application that the New Testament makes to the difference between poor people and wealthy people. But the New Testament makes many other applications of it. And we want to see all of those applications. But to show partiality, to show respect of persons, is to look on people's fleshly circumstances, to look on their outward circumstances, rather than to look at the heart. And the only way we can know somebody's heart is in two ways: what they say and what they do. That's the two ways that our hearts are revealed. What I say reveals what I'm thinking. It reveals my heart. That is, if I'm being honest. And sometimes people let things slip out they didn't mean to let slip out. And when they do, those words we don't think about, they just slip out. Those words reveal our hearts also. And by them we shall be judged. Every idle word, that idle word is a word that just slips out. If we thought about it, we wouldn't have said it. And those idle words that slip out, those reveal our hearts also. We'll be judged by them. And the things that we do, our actions, those are the things that reveal our inner person. They reveal our hearts. And God looks at that. He does look at our outward circumstances. And let's see that that is the case. The Lord does not see in the same way that we see. The Lord sees things that you and I cannot see. Back last month, Sandy and Michelle and I took a couple of days off, and we went up and visited where Sandy was born and raised up until she was a teenager, where Larry was born and raised up until he's grown, in southern Illinois. And driving around southern Illinois, we went to the city of Metropolis. Have you ever heard of Metropolis? Maybe not Illinois, but if you ever read a Superman comic book or watched Superman, you knew there's a place called Metropolis. Well, there's a city just across the Ohio River from Paducah, Kentucky, called Metropolis in Illinois. And guess what it's known for? They have a great big old Superman statue. And they have a Superman museum. And you can see anything that anybody ever thought of. Now, we know Superman is an imaginary character. But Superman, do you remember from childhood? Mm-hmm. Superman had a great superpower. He could look at you and see things that other people couldn't see. He had X-ray vision. That's kind of scary, isn't it? And he had X-ray vision. Well, God has better than X-ray vision. He doesn't just see things other people can't see. He can see what we're thinking. He can see our hearts. He knows what we're like in spirit, in our innermost being. After Saul had committed the sin of failing to kill all the Amalekites, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and God had decreed through Samuel that the kingdom be taken away from Saul and given to somebody better than him, then Samuel was mourning for Saul. And the Lord appeared to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. He said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? I've chosen somebody better than him to be king. And he said, you arise and you go to Bethlehem. And you go to the house of Jesse. And you're going to take one of his sons and anoint him king. And Samuel said, well, if I go there, Saul will kill me. And he said, you just tell him you're going to make a sacrifice. Now, he did go make a sacrifice. He wasn't lying about it. He just wasn't revealing all the reasons that he went. And so he went to Bethlehem, and he had a sacrifice. He invited certain elders of the city to the sacrifice. And he invited Jesse and his sons to come to this sacrifice he was making. And then he had the sons of Jesse pass by in front of him for the Lord to choose which one would be the next king of Israel. And the eldest, whose name was Eliab, passed by first. And Samuel thought, well, that must be the one. There was something about the outward appearance of Eliab. His physical stature, his appearance. He must have been a great, big, strapping, good-looking hunk of a guy. And there must have been something about him that said, this man, by the way, that's the kind of man that Saul was. He was taller than any other man in Israel, head and shoulders, taller than any other man in Israel. But God said, when Eliab had passed by, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have rejected him. I know what he looks like. I know he's a big strapping hunk of a guy and good looking, and he looks like a king ought to look, but he's not the one that shall be king of my people Israel. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance. How many times when you meet somebody, you think, boy, that's a nice looking woman, or man, that's a handsome man, and that makes a favorable appearance. Or they're wearing nice clothes, and I'd like to get to know those people. They must be wealthy. But you meet somebody that maybe has some kind of a physical malady, somebody that has the things that are a facial deformity. You think, I don't think I'll. God doesn't see that. He knows those things are there, but it doesn't matter to him. He doesn't look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We want to say more about that as we get it. That's what God sees. God sees the heart, and those are the things that he judges by. Now then, the New Testament takes this principle, not looking on outward fleshly things, but looking at the heart. Not judging somebody according to what they look like outwardly or according to anything that is fleshly, but judging people according to how they reveal that their heart is like. The New Testament takes that principle and makes various applications of it. The New Testament makes that a principle, that application to racial and ethnic and national differences. You know, when the Lord Peter was up on the rooftop, in the house of somebody he was staying with in Joppa. And he had a vision. He fell into a trance and he had a vision. This is in Acts chapter 10. And in this vision, there was a sheet left down that was by the four corners. And in this sheet was all manner of animals, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And I believe it's implied that they were primarily unclean animals. Animals that the book of Leviticus says a Jew cannot eat. They're not to have anything to do with those animals. And in it were all kinds of animals, four-footed beasts and creeping things. And the voice came from heaven saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter was a faithful Jew, even though he was an apostle of Christ, a disciple of Christ. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common unto me." He was a very faithful Jew. "I never ate anything in my life that was common or unclean." And the Lord said, "What God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean." And this happened three times. And while Peter was thinking about that, something had happened 3 days earlier. The angel of the Lord appeared to a Roman centurion, a Gentile, that the Jews had nothing to do with. He had appeared to a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius and said, "Send to Peter, who lives in Joppa, send for Simon, to show him to Peter. He'll tell you words by which you and all your house shall be saved." And immediately Cornelius obeyed the Lord. And even as Peter was thinking about what had happened, those men who had been sent by Cornelius arrived at the house where Peter was staying in Joppa. And the Lord said to Peter, "Their men have come for thee, arise and go with them." And Peter went down to them and he said, "Why have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion has sent for you because the Lord told him to send for you and to tell you him words by which he could be saved. He's a wonderful man, but he's a Gentile." And Peter said, "You know, I'm a Jew," now I'm paraphrasing, "and I have nothing to do with Gentiles. I don't have anything to do with Gentiles, anybody that's a Gentile." Now you stop thinking about that. You stop thinking about somebody because of their fleshly background that you look down on and you won't have anything to do with them. I'm going to be kind of nebulous on this next story because I don't want you to know any names. But I was preaching in Mississippi, and a black preacher came to us from Nigeria, Brother Ezekiel Akiemi. Say that three times quickly. Ezekiel Akiemi, wonderful man. He passed away last year, or earlier this year. And he came to there in Mississippi, and at my request, the elders allowed him to get in the pulpit to preach. He was the first black man who ever preached in the pulpit in that congregation. And he preached a wonderful sermon. And we invited him to our house for Sunday dinner. And we had four elders, and three of them came and ate with Brother Akeem in our home. But one of the elders would not come. I hope he repented of that before he died. Here was something about a man that man looked down on. And he would not, though he went along with having him in the pulpit, he would not eat with him. "I've never eaten," he said, "with anybody like that." And by the way, when Peter repeated this to the Jewish disciples in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 11, You know what? Now you look at verses 1 and 2 in Acts chapter 11. You know what they rebuked him about? You went into Gentiles and ate with them. What do you mean eating with the Gentiles? You ate with those folks. Shame on you, Peter. And Peter had to tell them what had happened. It was recorded in Acts chapter 10. And they finally realized, well, then God has granted repentance to the Gentiles, and they were happy about that. And good for them. They had an open heart and received the truth. But Peter said, the Lord showed him something. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, this is when Cornelius had come to him. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God does not look on the outward appearance. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care about your outward circumstances. He doesn't care whether you're black or white. He doesn't care whether you're Indian or cowboy. He doesn't care about your outward circumstances. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. God does not look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. That's what matters to God. Something else this is applied to, social differences. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he's telling us the results of the fact that in Christ, all who come to Christ through obedient faith, by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26, 27, become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're the spiritual heirs of Abraham in Christ Jesus. And what's the result of that? There's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, those are the two differences in the first century that were the most outstanding to the first century disciples. Jew and Greek. Greek stood for all Gentiles. Now, all that means is non-Jews. Anyone's not a Jew is a Gentile. That means, literally means nations. It's the Jews and the nations. God's people and those who are not God's people. That's the way they looked at it. And that's the way it was under the Old Testament. It's not that way anymore. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. It doesn't matter whether you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth or whether you're born to parents who weren't even married to each other, living in a shack out in the boondocks. It doesn't matter in God's sight. That's all irrelevant. There's neither male nor female. And by the way, so far as your salvation is concerned, listen carefully, so far as your salvation and your standing before God, it makes no difference whether you're a man or a woman. Now, God has given different roles to men and women in the home and in the church. But so far as you're standing before God, it makes no difference whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're slave or free, whether all of those things are absolutely irrelevant. We're all Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Different sexes makes no difference so far as our salvation is concerned and so far as how we ought to receive each other in Christ Jesus. Money differences. Now, be honest with me, and I'll be honest with you. I have to look at my own heart. Which would you rather see? Somebody come into our worship assembly for the first time and they're moving to Mountain Home and they're interested in being a member here. And you look at those folks and you say, boy, when's the last time he had a haircut? My, when's the last time he had a bath? I wonder when's the last time he had, that poor fella, he must be poor as Job's turkey. I don't know where that saying came from. He must just be as poor as they could possibly be. Or somebody comes in and he's driving a BMW. That just happened to come to mind. And he's just got, obviously, money oozing out his ears. And he's interested in being a member of the Christ. Now, which would you rather see come into our worship assembly? Now, be honest with yourself. The contribution is going to go up. Yeah. Oh, he may be looking for a handout. Which comes to our mind? James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? A number of years ago, one of my sons, being nebulous again, was preaching in Tennessee, and actually the north edge of Georgia. I told you more than I want you to know. And in the congregation there was a trailer park close by. And a fellow showed up at services, And he was not dressed very well. And he was obviously from the trailer park next door. In fact, my son found out later on that's where he was from. He sat at the back. He didn't ask for anything. Two men of the congregation went up to him after services, and I'm repeating what my son said, I was not there, and said, "What do you want?" He never came back. He didn't ask for anything. He sure, now, what should have been done? Well, we're going to study James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 later on. Don't make it, doesn't make any difference. Should not to us. Rich or poor, economic, that should make a hill of beans a difference. And that means something. That means that God is the God of all. He's not just the God of rich people or poor people. He's not just the God of white people. He's not just the God of the Jews. You know, they were Jews. And with the attitude they had, they were lowering God on the same level as the pagan gods with a little g that were really not gods. When they looked upon him as only the God of Israel, and that he wasn't the God of the... And so that would make him no difference than Baal, the god of the Babylonians. Or you know, one of the gods of the Egyptians. He's just another god with a little g. Wasn't the real God that created the heaven and the earth and was the God of everybody, everywhere, the real, true, and living God. They looked upon him as just the God of the Jews. And so Paul is pointing out to them in Romans chapter 3, that's not the nature of the God that we serve. He's the God of everybody. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, verse 29, he says, "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. The black African, God's their God. The folks that lived in this nation before the white folks got here, lived in this land before the white folks got here, and many of them still live here, he's their God too. The folks that live over in China and look facially different perhaps than we do and speak, he's their God also. God's the God of all the people in all the world, everywhere. He is the God of everyone. He's not just the white folks' God. He's not just the God of white Americans. He's everyone's God. And he holds everybody accountable for their sins. After he'd said, in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, there's no partiality with God. You know the first application the Apostle Paul makes of that? Romans chapter 2, verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without..." That's the Gentiles. They didn't have the law. They had a law. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2. But they didn't have the law, the law of Moses. And so they sinned because they had a law that applied to them. Well, what about that? They'll perish without law. That is, without the law of Moses. "And as many have sinned in the law," the Jews, you have the law, but you sin too, what do you do? You're going to be judged. And that word judged there is used in the sense of being condemned. See, it's a parallel. The point is, God's going to judge all people. He holds everyone accountable for their sins. You and I, when we say and do things that are sinful and wrong, we're just as accountable for those sins as anybody in the world. God holds all accountable for their sins. But God loves everybody. Everybody knows John 3, verse 16. That's called the golden text. But we have to keep it in mind. It is a golden text. "For God so loved the Jews. For God so loved white America. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves everybody in the world. But that person that's the lowest, most vile sinner, God loves that person. We'll say more about that in just a minute. And we need to love that person also. Now it's hard. But God loves that person. That person that sinned against you and you just have a hard time not hating that person. You have a hard time not wishing that person were dead. God loves that person. God loves all people. And there's as the result. God wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't just want white Americans to be saved. He don't just want black folks to be saved. He doesn't just want Indians. He wants all people everywhere to be saved. That's the reason he sent his son. So that all people could be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable In the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God loves all. God wants all to be saved. And thus God sent His Son to die for everyone. You know, the Calvinists have a doctrine that Christ only died for the elect. They have this doctrine, terrible doctrine, that God picked out before the world began who's going to be saved and everybody else going to be lost. That's called predestination. And that Christ didn't die for everybody. He just died for those that God had chosen ahead of time that He said, well, I don't say anybody can read their Bible and take it seriously and come to that conclusion. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, talking about Jesus, He Himself is the propitiation. That means the satisfaction. He satisfies the just demands of the law. He Himself, that is Christ, satisfies the just demands of the law in His death on the cross. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Christ died for everybody in the world, not just for us who are Christians. Not just for us who are saved. Christ died for the vilest of sinners. Christ died for you and me when we were sinners. Christ died for all. He sends the gospel to all, and we need to take the gospel to all. In Mark chapter 16, this is the Mark's record of the Great Commission. Jesus speaking to the apostles, but Matthew's record shows that it applies to all Christians so far as what we are to do. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we've preached it over and over again to Baxter County. And you know, I want to commend the congregation. We're doing a lot as a congregation, and we need to be more active individually perhaps. But I don't know what you're doing as individuals. I can't pass judgment on you on that. But we're doing a lot as a congregation to try to reach the lost, not only in Baxter County, but in North Central Arkansas. We have our newspaper article. We've had that for many years. And now we have the television program. Watch the television program on Sunday evening at 7 o'clock. There's a lot of different ways you can watch that. And if you can't get it on your television at Sunday evening on 7 o'clock, it's on our Facebook page and it's on our website. So you can watch the TV program. And by the way, old Trevor, he's coming on really strong. He's doing a great job. And I believe he talks more than I do now, and that's good. That's the way I want it. But at any rate, we're doing those things and other things. We have the Meditate on These Things that we send out all over the world. And so there's things like that we're doing, maybe some things I'm not thinking about, to try to reach the lost. So we're trying to reach the lost here, but it says go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, we're doing somewhat of that too, because we help support Brother William Stewart, who preaches in Kingston, Ontario, Canada. And so that's a part of taking the gospel to the whole world. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, and this is the theme of the book of Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. God's power to save is the gospel. It's not just for a few. It's not just for the Jews. Not just for the Gentile. It's not just for Americans. It's not just for folks in Baxter County, North Central Arkansas. It's for all people everywhere. God's to judge everybody by the same standard. We've got to go quickly now, so I'll get these things quickly. You're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged by the same standard. And so are people in Africa. And so are people in China. People all over the world are going to be judged by the same standard. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but according with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath, the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life. To those who by patience, continuance, and doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil to the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good to the Jew first and also the Greek. Why? For there is no partiality with God. God is going to judge everybody by the same standard. Everybody, everywhere. And we must be like God. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to stop right there. And that will end our lesson for today. And you go ahead and be getting your songbooks out, or you can be paying attention to the screen. And in just a moment, we're going to stand the scene. Number 324. Number 324. Come, sinner, come. And if you are not a Christian, or if you're a Christian and you've sinned against the Lord, you haven't made that right, if you want to make your life right, we invite you to do that now. While together we stand, while we sing.